What I'm going to give you are nine, count them, nine biblical truths that should motivate your heart toward holiness and away from worldliness. Nine of them.
If you don't want sin to gain a foothold in your life, you need to take proactive steps in your thinking. And today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green will begin equipping you to do just that. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. We're embarking upon a brief series titled, How to Motivate a Godly Heart. And Don, why is it not enough to simply follow a list of do's and don'ts?
Well, Bill, the lists never help because that's not where the battle is. And my friend, I think you know that. It's not first about behavior, but it's really about what you think and believe that is the source of sanctification and spiritual growth for you as a Christian. When truth begins to shape your mind, your life begins to change. And that's the point of the series that we're doing here, How to Motivate a Godly Heart. There's power in God's Word, and we'll find it together today on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, have your Bible handy as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
What I want you to see is that is the scriptural pattern. That is the scriptural pattern for strengthening yourself against sin. What we need to overcome sin in our lives is so much more than having an accountability partner, at the risk of rocking a few people's worlds in saying that. What we need is more than having an accountability partner. We need more than someone saying, don't do that. We need to have our mind cultivated in the rich truths of God, which will attract our heart toward obedience rather than toward sin. And I want to show you a couple of things to help lay the groundwork for what I'm going to do here. We're talking about a method of thought. We're talking about how to cultivate a mindset that is established against sin rather than walking through life with desires that rise and fall depending on how strong the temptation is. We need an anchor that keeps us from being tossed to and fro. And that anchor is a mindset that is rooted in a love and an affection for the true and lovely and holy things of God. It's more than this external stuff. It's about what's going on in your mind, what's going on in your heart. That is what will transform you. Can't say it any more simply than that. Romans chapter 12, for example, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How, Paul, am I transformed? How can I be transformed when I'm living in the midst of this world environment that is everything that I see and is all around me? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8, listen to how Paul addresses it to the church at Philippi. Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." He points their mind to truth, to purity, to the good and lovely things of the holiness of God. And you cultivate your mindset toward these things. Now, in those verses, essentially what Paul is saying is don't be conformed to the mindset and the values of your environment. Beloved, if you want to get serious about holiness, if you want to get serious about cultivating practical righteousness in your life, understand that it is your mind that is where the battle is. It is your mind where we carry out this battle. The things that happen externally are simply an overflow of what's going on in your heart and what you are thinking about. Now, I realize that there's a conflict of desires. We need the power of the Spirit to lift us above those desires, to help separate us from sin. But what the Spirit uses are these principles and these truths from the Word of God that change our perspective. So, if someone, a professing Christian, is walking around and externally things look okay, we know how to show up on Sunday morning and spiffed up a bit, and externally everything looks okay. But if inside that person is filled with ungodly passions, pride, greed, bitterness, I pause there just because I know that's an issue, laziness, ingratitude toward God, understand that those things are the soil in which other kinds of sin grow. And you have to deal with those heart issues, those things that are going on in your mind. You have to be able to set those aside and replace them with true and godly thoughts and principles that guide your thinking and guide your passions in order for serious Christian character growth to occur. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Proverbs 27, verse 19 says, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man." What you are on the inside is who you really are. It's where your character is. That is what you are. That's who you are. And what you think about, and what, beloved, what you treasure, what is important to you, what you set your affections on over time, that is what shapes your character. When you think on true and holy things as a true believer with the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you will increasingly desire to conform your life to those holy things, and that your behavior will come to conform as well. You must meditate on certain truths. You must think on them. You must work through them in order for this kind of transformation to take place. And so what we're going to talk about today is so much more and so much deeper than how to overcome a bad habit. These things that we're going to talk about will help you over time to overcome a bad habit. But what I want you to see is, as we start, what I'm talking about, what I'm going after for in your heart is a comprehensive matrix of the way to think about life, about how to think about yourself in light of the fact that you're living in the presence of God, and what it is that you set your affections on as you walk through this world. These things are what should influence your motivations as you submit to the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. Now, what I'm going to give you are nine, count them, nine biblical truths that should motivate your heart toward holiness and away from worldliness. Nine of them. And listen, you might think, that's such a long list. I'll never remember that, Pastor Don. How can you lay nine on me all at once? Well, if you knew that I actually had 15, you would be commending me rather than wondering what in the world I was up to. Here's the deal. I don't expect you to absorb all of this. Instead, what I want to give you is an expansive list, not even an exhaustive list, an expansive list that you can think about and that you can meditate on different aspects of it in the days to come. What we're going to talk about is not anything new, really. But we tend to think about these truths in isolation. We tend to think about them abstractly rather than seeing them as interconnected with other things that should influence our heart toward holiness and away from sin. Fundamentally, we ask this question, why is it that I should resist sin and pursue a holy frame of mind? Why should I resist sin and not give my mind over to sin? Why should you not indulge fantasy thoughts? Why should you not be so wrapped up in this world? What I want to do is give you 9 reasons that will, I trust, be used by the Spirit of God to come home with power in your mind and let you see them. I want you to think about these familiar truths in the context of loving holiness and pursuing holiness and recognizing sin for the foul, festering boil on your soul that it is. These 9 truths, when you think about your life in light of these 9 truths, holiness is going to be attractive. Obedience and submission to Christ are going to be attractive to you. And sin, by contrast, as a violation of these 9 truths, are going to be something that you see is utterly unthinkable. 9. We need to go fast, I guess. Number 1. When you are thinking about pursuing a holy life and resisting sin, first of all, consider, number 1, the person who saved you. Consider the person who saved you. Now, I think you're still in 1 John, and that's you could go all over the New Testament with this. I'm just going to go to one verse. Again, I'm just trying to stimulate thought in a particular direction here rather than be comprehensive and exhaustive on what everything that could be said. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Consider the person who saved you. In chapter 4, verse 9, John says, remembering that he's writing to encourage his people not to sin, he's writing to encourage them toward obedience. This is part of the motivation for that. He says in verse 9, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. As you think about living a holy life, about living a sanctified life and pursuing holiness and resisting sin and temptation, consider the person who saved you. God himself intentionally exercised specific love toward you. Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left the glories of heaven, walked on this earth knowing that he was headed toward a cross of shame, and procured your salvation at the cost of his own life. He endured the agony of Gethsemane. He endured the shame of the cross. He endured separation from his Father. He drank the bitter cup of wrath. And he did that on your behalf. Out of a pure and holy and lofty love toward those who would believe, toward you who name the name of Christ. By name, your name written on the nail-scarred hands of Christ. The love that motivated him to do that. The love that he set upon you while you were still in your sins. As Paul says in Romans 5, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. While you were an enemy of God. An enemy, hating him, detesting his law. Knowing all of that, knowing the total and utter depravity of your heart, and that you would never take a step toward him on your own, unaided by his Spirit, Christ steps down from heaven and, as it were, walks to the cross and stretches out his hands and gives his life for you because of the special and particular love that God has on his people. When you think about that, my friends, when you think about the wonder of the sacrificial love of Christ on your behalf, it should make, as a fundamental premise of the way that you live life, it should make sin unthinkable to you. And understand that it is much, much more than saying, don't break this rule. Don't look at that bad thing. It's so much more than that, what we're talking about here. What we're saying is that when you sin, either externally or just in pursuing sinful, selfish thoughts in your heart, when you sin like that, you are betraying a personal relationship to a loving Christ who died for you. You're violating a relationship bought at the expense of the blood of Christ, purchased, motivated by the eternal love of God that He set upon you. I ask you, how can you sin against that? How can you violate that kind of love with an indifferent disregard and conscious violation of pursuing what you want in your life? That's shameful. That's unthinkable. But on the positive side, realize that, as Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Understand that obedience to Christ is expressing love to Him. It is manifesting faithfulness to that love. It's manifesting a gratitude, a thankfulness for that love which purchased your salvation at the cross. And you're saying in your heart, and what's framed in your heart is, Lord, my obedience flows from a recognition of your love and a mutual love that I respond to you in return. This is about your love for me and my love back for you and your lordship over my life, and therefore I am happy to obey in response to the person who saved me. In Psalm 51, when David was confessing his sin with Bathsheba to the Lord, he said, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I've violated a personal love, a personal fidelity. And Lord, I'm crushed by the wickedness of my heart, but I confess it to you now. The thought of violating love should motivate you away from the momentary pull of sin. The thought of honoring that love, of returning that love with the own love of your heart, should motivate you toward holiness. That is one of the things that you consider as you work through the way that you're going to approach living out life in the presence of God. Secondly, another thing that you consider is that you consider the purpose of your salvation. You consider the purpose of your salvation. And for this, again, there's a lot of places that we could go. But just turn back a couple of pages to the book of 2 Peter. I want you to see two or three verses there. Turn back to the book of 2 Peter, which is just before the book of 1 John. Consider the purpose of your salvation. Here's what I mean by that. One of the primary reasons that God saved you was because He was saving you so that you could live unto holiness and be separated from sin. This is all of what we're talking about. But the Bible makes this so clear. The purpose of your salvation was to deliver you from sin and unto holiness, from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His beloved Son. The purpose was to set you in an entirely different realm than where you had been living when you were under the wrath of God, doomed to destruction and dominated by the devil. The whole purpose of being saved was to get out from under that bondage and be delivered unto the gracious rule of Christ, where you would live out a holy life. That's the whole purpose of your salvation. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, where Peter says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, because you have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, for this very reason, therefore, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence," and on it goes in the rest of the passage. The purpose of your salvation was for you to be holy. Now, if you've wondered and wrestled at a philosophical level about why am I here, here you go. You are here in order to live out a holy life in the midst of the circumstances and relationships that God has given to you. It's very fundamental. It's very simple. When you understand and embrace your purpose in life, and your purpose is to be holy before a holy God, to be holy as He is holy, you see that and you understand it and you embrace it, and that is a bedrock principle through which you view life, or upon which you build life, it changes the way that you view temptation. It changes the way that you view those things when they come into your paths, when evil thoughts insinuate themselves. Tempting though they may be, you know they're wicked. One of the things that gives you strength to resist that, to stop it in its tracks, is to say, "Oh no! No, that's not the purpose for which I was saved. I was saved out of that. I'm going to resist that. Because I was saved unto holiness, not just holiness of conduct, but holiness of character. And I'm going to turn from that kind of sinful thinking and come back to thinking on my glorious Lord, the person who saved me, the one who loved me at the expense of His own life." You say, "My life has a different purpose. Christ saved me so that I could flee from lust. Therefore, I will resist this temptation in my mind. I will not act on it in my person. I will resist it rather than indulge it so that I can fulfill the purpose for which I was saved." The time for pursuing that kind of pride and sensuality is past. Salvation delivered you out of that. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, during the rest of your life that you have in front of you, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. This is why you were saved. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." The time for those things is over. The time for cherishing those lusts in your bosom is over. It's over, beloved. So put them to death and replace your concentration on those kinds of things with the holy things of God, including the purpose of your salvation.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has asked you to keep in mind the person who saved you, namely Jesus Christ, and to always consider the purpose of your salvation. Next time, Don will move further in his list of steps to help resist sin as he continues his series, How to Motivate a Godly Heart. Join us. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio, and he has some closing words.
You know, friend, we realize that you may not be close enough to our church to be able to join us as you would like to on any given Sunday. So let me invite you to join us on our live stream that you can find at our website, Sundays at 9 a.m. Eastern Time. And also we have a midweek service on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. We would love to have you join us in that way. A lot of people do. You might as well be one more that join us for those special studies of God's Word and our church services on Sundays and Tuesdays. Here's Bill with some final information to help you find us.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.